Brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Next Thursday is Christmas Day, and every year I get the same questions about this time. There are some believers, and I'm speaking of believers, there are some believers who, knowing that Christ was not born on December 25th, knowing that Christmas originated as a pagan, quote, holy day, it's not a holy day, knowing that there's much idolatry associated with the manger scenes and then what the Catholic Church does and all of that stuff. And so they don't have anything to do with it. And that's fine. That's fine. It's fine until they speak against believers who gather with their families and who put up a tree or give gifts to one another and until they start speaking strongly against them. And then there's a problem with it. And then there are other believers who enjoy the fact that at least once a year, this world is forced to acknowledge the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the fact that folks kind of get a little nicer around this time of year and give gifts to one another and spend time with their families, and we're thankful for those things. But I got to thinking about those two opinions, and it led me to 1 Corinthians 8. And I was just reading this, and things that are indifferent, things that are indifferent, things that are not the issue and not vital, they're not to be made into laws. And we tend to do that, you know. We can turn a law into grace if we're not careful. But things that are indifferent, they're not to be made into laws. And these things are not always black and white. It's not just, we don't worship God in the letter. We worship God in spirit. And that means we have to use spiritual discernment, because every case is not always the same. It's not just something written, chiseled in stone. This is a spiritual matter. It's a matter of spiritual discernment. I hope you'll see that in the message. One believer may think that idols and meats and days, that if you get around them or have anything whatsoever to do with, or don't observe certain meats or you these things, that they'll defile you. They'll defile you. Believers believe that. Believers think that. And they're wrong to cut off brethren that consider idols and days and ceremonies and all these things just to be nothing, to have no bearing on anything. They're wrong to cut those folks off. And likewise, a believer who understands that he's got liberty in Christ, he shouldn't use that liberty to put a stumbling block before the weak believer who thinks he should observe certain ordinances and days and what have you. But here's what I want us to get from the message. God-given knowledge. God-given knowledge accompanied with God-given love. It teaches us, brethren, to love our brethren, to seek their edification, to seek see them grow in grace and the truth. But it never causes us to want to divide our brethren or to divide from our brethren over something that, especially over something that's indifferent, completely indifferent. Now let's look here at this text, and our subject is love, liberty, and weak brethren. Love, liberty, and weak brethren, and that's our divisions. Now he begins in verse 1, he says, as touching things offered unto idols. When idolaters finished with their religious service, we're talking about folks that don't know God, they don't know Christ, and they're worshiping a God they made up in their mind and perhaps carved him out into an image of some sort. But after they finished with their religious service, they would take the meat from the sacrifices that they offered to their idols and they would sell it in the marketplace. You could go there and buy meat, just like you'd go to the supermarket and buy meat. They'd sell it. Or if they were having a festival or, or something like that, and you had a friend that wanted you to go with them to this, you could go there, and some of the Corinthian believers were going there, and they would sit down, and they'd eat lunch with them. And it was meat that had been offered to the idols. Now, they weren't to do it if the folks were saying, hey, we're offering this to idols now. We're doing this in service to an idol. Then they were not to do it. But just to go in there and sit down with their friend and eat this meat, there was nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But there were other believers who wouldn't dare eat that meat, because to them, this was offered to an idol, and it was off limits, and they wouldn't dare touch it. Now, both of these are believers, the one who ate and the one who didn't eat. They're both believers. And so the question is whether a believer should eat this meat or should not eat this meat. That was the question they wrote to Paul about. And so this is what he's going to answer them. Now, I want you to see here, this is not a yes or no answer. He don't just write them and say, now, as concerning things touching offered to idols, no, don't eat it. He didn't say that. I want you to watch this. Watch what he says. First, a word for the believer concerning love. Verse 1. He says, now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, he's speaking here about knowledge that an idol is nothing, and knowledge that we are to love our brethren. Now, he's speaking here to mature believers. This is who knows this, is mature believers. They've been grown in grace. They've been taught. They understand that an idol is nothing. And he says they've got this knowledge that they have liberty from the ordinances, from touch not, taste not, handle not, and what have you. That's what he's talking about here. And that's what we know that have been grown in grace and matured by God's grace. You know, when Christ set you free, he set you free indeed. That Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. When God brought us to Christ by His grace, He brought us out from bondage, out from the touch not, taste not, handle not, out from the law, and He brought us to the end of the law, which is Christ Himself. And having Christ, we have the righteousness of God, Christ Himself. Paul said in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not meat and drink and observing days and all this. That's not the kingdom of God. That's not what God's true kingdom is. The kingdom of God is peace, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We've been brought out from the old covenant law, and we're not bound by the old covenant law in any regard whatsoever. We are in the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized into the Holy Spirit. In addition to being born of the Holy Spirit, we're in the realm of the Holy Spirit now, if we're true believers. And in the Spirit, we worship God in spirit and in truth. We rejoice in Christ, who is our righteousness. We have peace with God in Christ, who is the peacemaker. We joy in Him. And we do this in spirit, in the Holy Ghost. This is what the kingdom of God's about. And if men insist on these things, the Apostle Paul told the Colossians now, if they insist you come back under ordinances and observe days and all those things, he said, now if they insist on those things, you don't ever let a man bring you back into subjection to those ordinances, ever. There's a difference between, as we're going to see, being loving to somebody and patient with a believer, and that lawmonger that comes and says, except you do this or that, you can't be saved. There's a difference between those two. Paul said concerning those men in Colossians 2, you don't have to turn there, I read it to you Sunday. He said, Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us. He blotted out that covenant of works we were under in Adam, and He blotted out the covenant of works that was given at Mount Sinai. We as Gentiles were never under that, but He blotted that out for God's elect who were Israel in that nation. He blotted that out for them. He blotted that out. He fulfilled the law completely. And He's the end of the law. He nailed it to His cross, He said. So He said, don't let any man judge you. Don't let him bring you back in subjection to meat and or drink or respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Everything the old law said, It was a shadow and a picture and a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. I gave you this illustration a long time ago, I think. If you had a picture of somebody, Robbie, you're gone somewhere and you're on a trip and Debbie's got a picture of you. And she just holds on to that picture and thinks, oh, I just can't wait till he's here. I can't wait till he gets home. I want to see him. That's what the law was. The law was a picture. And God showed His people that He called by His grace in that old covenant. He showed them Christ in those pictures and types. And they saw Christ to come. But now, Robbie, if she gets home and she's still holding on to that picture and saying, oh, I love Robbie, and she's not giving you any affection, something wrong. But when the body comes, we let go of the picture and we lay hold of the body. And that's what Paul said of the law. It was the image. It was the picture. Christ is the image. He's the body. And so he says now, he says to you and me who believe, since we're dead with Christ to the law, he says, why do we act as though we still live in that old world under that old covenant? Or even, why do we act as though we live in this present world? That our life is going to be determined by something we do in this present life. He said, no, your life is already at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. So he says, so then don't be subject to these. Don't let me bring you back into bondage again. Christ has freed you from that. He freed you from that. Now, the same principle that he said there applying to the old covenant, it applies to idolaters and things that they, days and things, meats that they use. It applies to that too. It applies to that too. The same principle does. Now look, we have knowledge of our liberty in Christ. Believers do. We have knowledge that the mature believer does, that he's freed us. But if we have that knowledge and it's not accompanied with love toward those believers who don't have it, then, brethren, we really don't know anything as we ought to know. And that's what he says there. Verse 1, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And he says, and if any man thinks that he knows anything, and yet he's puffed up, yet he doesn't have this love, he doesn't know anything as he ought to know. He doesn't know anything as he ought to know. Wherever God gives true knowledge, he's going to, and love in Christ, there's going to be some wisdom there. And there's going to be some love there, and mercy there, and patience there, and forbearance, and long-suffering. And we want believers to be edified rather than to be hurt. Listen to what James said. Let's actually go there. James 3. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct his works, whatever he does amongst believers, with a meekness of wisdom. This is that love that accompanies this knowledge, when God gives this true love with this true knowledge. Look, he says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, that is against your brethren. He says, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It didn't come from God. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and there's every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is, number one, it's pure. It's not deceiving. It's not conniving. It's pure. And it's peaceable and gentle. And easy to be entreated. You can go talk to a believer that's got wisdom from above, accompanied with true love. You can go talk to him. And he'll talk to you. And you don't have to be afraid of him. He's easily entreated. He says, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. But a man that has knowledge, he doesn't have this charity, he doesn't have this mercy, he doesn't have this gentleness and this peacefulness, he doesn't know anything as he ought to know. He may think he's wise, but this is where wisdom lies. Now look at verse 2. He says he knows If any man think he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. He doesn't know how to use this knowledge wisely. He doesn't know how to love and to edify his brethren for the peace of the church. Instead, he uses that knowledge to please himself. Uses that knowledge to divide folks. Uses that knowledge to... And I've seen over the years men who got an understanding of truth. And they had an understanding of the truth, of the doctrine. But, man, the havoc they caused on brethren and the families they divided and the churches they split and fleeced and all this stuff, you think that man don't know anything as he ought to know. Well, just think about why would a believer that's matured by grace and been grown by grace, why would a believer be peaceable and merciful and easy to be entreated and patient and all those things? He sees something about what Christ did for him. Listen to this scripture from Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You know what Christ did for us? Think of the infirmities he bore of ours, brethren. You know the apostles. He walked with the apostles. And the apostles had the master there. They had wisdom himself, truth himself speaking to them and teaching them. And do you know the boneheaded questions they asked him sometimes? He would look at them and say, "Have I been with you this long and you don't know me?" But he bore that. And he bore that unfaithfulness and their doubting right up until the time he ascended to the Father. One of the last questions they asked him was, "Are you going to restore the kingdom now?" And they had heard him say, "My kingdom's not of this earth. If it was, my people would fight. It's not of this earth." But they had so many infirmities and were so weak and so didn't understand and so slow. But he bore those infirmities. And look at this. Not to please ourselves. I'm in Romans 15:1, if you want to look there. He said, "Bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves." That's what Christ didn't come to please himself. He came to glorify God the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to do good for his people. He took the form of a servant to do that for his people. He says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." Rather than pleasing ourselves, rather than doing that which we would do and just say, "I don't care if my brother is edified by this or not, I'm going to do it anyway." He says, rather than pleasing ourselves, please your brethren for their edification. That's exactly what Christ did for you and me. He laid down his life. I mean, laid down his life. And he says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Oh, think of the things we called him and the things we spoke of him and the things we thought in our heart about him the whole time we were in our rebellion. And when Christ went to the cross, every sin that we've ever thought from when we were in our rebellion up to this minute right now and everyone we will to the end of our days, he said, "Take all that and put it on me. I'm going to bear every bit of it. And give me all the stripes that they deserve. Give me the full blow of justice that they deserve. I'll bear it for them." But you know what he didn't do? He didn't cut us off for our ignorance and our rebellion and our unfaithfulness and our doubting and all that. He didn't cut us off for that. And there's a lot of times when you and me act like we ain't even never heard of Christ. But now look here in our text. If a believer does love God, or does love his brethren, God gets the glory. Verse 3 says, "If any man love God, the same's known of him." Now first that means he's approved of God. He's accepted of God. And you can read Romans 14 and see where Paul said, any man that does these things and serves Christ and loves his brethren, he's acceptable to God, approved of God. And that's what we are in Christ. But this word also means that it's the same as being born of God. Look over at Galatians. In Galatians over there in verse 4. God knew us from everlasting. He loved his people with an everlasting love in Christ. His love's in Christ. It's a particular love. And Christ loved His people when He went to the cross. He knew us. He knew us. He had His name, our name on His breastplate. But then in our experience of grace, He knows us. And when He knows us, He makes us willing to follow Him. Christ said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." This is that knowing where He makes us alive and teaches us in our heart and plants the incorruptible seed in us. It's that kind of knowing. Galatians 4:8. Now watch this, what Paul said. He says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods." That's when they didn't even know God. They were lost, blind, dead sinners. He says, "But now, after that you've known God," or rather, are known of God. You've been known of God. "How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" They've been born of God. They've been approved of God in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, and taught of God, so that now they return from those beggarly elements. And he says now, if a believer knows God, or rather is known of God, and he so that when he loves God, he loves by loving his brethren and being merciful to his brethren, it's because he's been born of God and been approved of God and been accepted of God in the Beloved. You remember that those two mothers who had children. Each of them had an infant. And the one mother rolled over on her mother, on her infant, and her infant died. And so she went and stole the infant from the other mother in the night. And the next morning, they brought both of them with that infant. They brought it before Solomon. And Solomon said, "Take a sword and just split that baby right down the middle." The mother, the true mother, loved that child. And she didn't want to see that child divided. And she said, "Give the child to her." She'd rather see the child live whole, not die, not be divided, than she would to have her way and see that baby divided. That's what he's talking about. When you love God, when you're known of God, accepted of God, born of God, taught of God, given this love of God, you want your brethren to be edified rather than divided and split away, and you split away from them because there's love there. Now that's true wisdom. All right, now look at this. Now here's a word concerning liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:4. He says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there's none other God but one." Believers that have been matured by God's grace, we know an idol is nothing. An idol's nothing. I went down there to Mexico a year or two ago, and I was out there at those pyramids, and they had a little statue out there about this tall, and I bought a couple of those just to put up on the shelf when I got back to the house. And Winna said, "Yeah, that's their gods that they worship." Not to me. It's not nothing to me. It's a piece of wood. It looked kind of cool. I liked the way they carved it out. I just brought it home and put it on the shelf. An idol's nothing to the believer. Nothing at all. There's one God, and that's who we serve. Men make idols out of things. We worship the God who made the things. Men worship special days. You'll see folks treat December 25th like it's just some holy day. Easter will roll around, they'll do the same thing on Easter. They worship days. We worship the God who made those days. We worship the God who made every day. We worship Him the same every day. We're not going to preach a special message when Sunday rolls around, when Christmas rolls around. We're going to preach the gospel because we do it the same way every time. It's not even going to affect our service whatsoever. Men worship dead men. We worship the living Redeemer, who's made His people alive eternally and says, "They'll never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of My hand." We worship, they worship earthly Mount Zion and earthly Jerusalem and that earthly temple over there, and they call that the Holy Land. We worship God in heavenly Mount Zion, in heavenly Jerusalem, in the holiest of holies, in which those things were just a picture. And that's the Holy Land where He is. That's who we worship. So those things are nothing to us. They're just idols, and we don't worship those things. The Lord told that woman at the well, He said, there's coming a time when you won't worship in this mountain, and you won't worship at Jerusalem. And He said, you don't even know what you're worshiping. He said, but we're the Jews, and we know what we worship. We are the Jew. We're the true Jew, circumcised in the heart by the Spirit, whose praise is of God, not of man. We're the circumcision. Worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And He said, the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're the, wherever the inward working of the Spirit is not. Could you imagine? I think about it sometimes. What would it be like if you didn't? If I didn't have, you men can verify this, if you didn't have the Holy Spirit giving you a heart to study these Scriptures and giving you a little morsel every now and then to where it just got you on fire and you walking around trying to tell everybody everything you just saw. You know how hard it'd be to study this book? It would be hard, because even with the Holy Spirit, as soon as you pick it up, it'll make you sleepy faster than anything in the world. But if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, and wherever the Holy Spirit's not, when folks come in and they're trying to so-called worship God, they have got to have images or some kind of outward works or some kind of outward something going on so that they can see something with the carnal eye. Because they don't have it going on in the heart, in spirit and in truth. That's just so. All right, now remember, when men call something a god, that don't make it a god. They can call it a god, but they don't make it a god. He says, verse 5, Though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. According to men got gods everywhere. And they're telling you all about them all over the world. There's all kinds of different religions, all kinds of gods in men's minds. There's as many different kinds of gods as there are different kinds of people. More. But He says this, but to us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons is the only true God there is. He's the only true God there is. One God in three persons, and He's revealed in the fullness of one Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says, in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the fullness of the Godhead. That's how He's the express image of God, the Hebrew writer said. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government's on His shoulder. It has been from eternity. It was when He walked this earth, He was born king. And it was on His shoulder when He went to the cross. It's on His shoulder at the right hand of God. It's the government of the heaven and earth, of the whole universe, and especially of His kingdom, of His people. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who He is. All things are of Him and by Him. Everything that's ever been created, all things in providence, and all things in grace. All things are of Him and by Him. And the believer is in Him and by Him. We were in Him as our covenant God, but when there was nothing but Him. We were in Him. We were in Him by everlasting, immutable love. We were in Him, vitally, unchangeably, inseparably connected with Him. We've been in Him from the beginning. We were in Him when He chose us. We were chosen by Him. We were redeemed by Him. We were reconciled by Him. We were justified by Him. We were sent the gospel by Him. We were regenerated by Him. We were given faith by Him and repentance by Him. We were taught the truth by Him. We are preserved by Him. We're kept by Him. We're continually being taught by Him and grown by Him. And we're going to be resurrected by Him. And we're going to be glorified by Him and with Him and in Him. This is salvation A to Z. And this is the only God this is said about. There's no God in this world, so-called by men, that this can be said about. Their gods at some point depend on them to do something. Have you ever seen a statue that men call a god? He has no hands but their hands, and no feet but their feet, and no eyes but their eyes, and no ears but their ears. And I've heard men stand up in Baptist churches and say that about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a statue. That's the God of man's imagination. That's not our God. Our God does what He pleases, when He pleases, how He pleases, because He's able to. He's God. That's the definition of God. None above Him. He can do what He wants to. And He does that. And the believer grown in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, we worship the only true God in Christ our Lord and Savior, and we know an idol is nothing. That means their days, their ceremonies, their offerings, whatever it is, we know it's nothing. It's just nothing. Now, that's what a believer knows. We've got a knowledge of the true God and a love in our hearts for Him. But now, if you don't have that love, you might know a lot of stuff about the true God. But if you don't have that love in your heart, we don't know anything as we ought to know. If we have it, He gives the glory. Number two, we worship the one true and living God in Christ our Lord, and we know that an idol is nothing at all. Nothing. Now, number three, here's a word concerning weak believers. Verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. He's speaking of true believers here. There's not in every, you can put believer there if you want, there's not in every believer that knowledge. For some, here's what he means. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. The weak believer. Now, I'm going to paint the picture as it would have been in Paul's day. And you can apply this to Christmas or whatever you want to apply it to. But you take a weak believer and he sees an idolater slaughter a pig. Just a pig's all he is. We're talking about Gentiles, so they probably slaughtered pigs. He slaughters him a pig, and he prayed over that pig. And he takes that body, and he takes it in there, and he offers it to his idol, whatever idol it was. Sprinkles the blood, does whatever. Now, the leftovers of that pig, if he's got some baby back ribs, or he's got some pork butt or something, it would be real good on the smoker. Ain't a thing wrong with it. Put it on the smoker, cook it slow and low, and it'll be good. In about whatever cut you're eating, depending on what cut you're eating, about 3 to 6 hours, it's going to be good. But the weak believer, he's still attaching some superstitious notion that piece of pork is now impure. And he doesn't fully believe that the idolater's day is nothing. He doesn't fully believe that idolater's prayers are nothing. He doesn't fully believe that idolater's ceremony is nothing. He doesn't fully believe that the idol is nothing whatsoever. And that meat has not been affected at all by what took place. But if he eats a pulled pork sandwich off that pig, he's doing so against his conscience. Doing so against his conscience, because his conscience is weak. And he still thinks that he shouldn't eat that. And so, he's not believing Christ fully. He doesn't see that Christ says, you're free indeed. You're free indeed. You can eat it. You're free. He doesn't believe it. And so, he doesn't see his completion is unchangeably in Christ at God's right hand. Not going to be based on what he does or he does not do. And so, when he eats that pork, his conscience is defiled. That means it's wounded. That means it's pierced through, it's pricked. That means that he sees himself as sinning against God. And he hadn't changed before God in Christ at all. Nothing's happened before God, but in his own conscience, he's lost peace with God. He's been wounded before God. But be sure to understand this. The meat didn't do it. The meat didn't do it. Look now at the next verse, verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. The meat didn't do it. Believer, Christ alone commends us to God. It's not meat, it's not days, it's not whether we eat or don't or observe or don't observe this or that or whatever. That doesn't commend us to God at all. We're righteous and holy in Christ at God's right hand, complete in Christ, and that'll never change. This is what Paul meant when he said, circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It's a new creature. You're made a new creature by God. That new man that he's made is without sin. And in Christ, at God's right hand, he's righteous and holy, and he's complete there. And that's how God sees it, and that's how it is. Now, please hear this. Things, days, and meats, and ceremonies, they don't make a believer better or worse. Things don't do anything. And we've got laws, we're passing laws left and right against things. That's not where the problem's at. The problem's not in things. That's asceticism. Worshiping things. Thinking if I change my environment, I'm going to be less sinful. If I don't touch that, I'll be more holy. If I don't eat that, I'll be more righteous before God. Sin's not in things at all. If you eat or you abstain, it doesn't commend you to God. It's not that does anything. It's our heart that defiles. You remember the Lord, he wouldn't observe the Pharisee ceremony. They had a tradition. They had added to the law where you had to wash your hands before you ate. Every time I wash my hands before I eat, I think about that. You had to wash your hands before you eat. And what they afraid was, if you ate with defiled hands, you're going to defile that meat. And when that meat goes in your body, it's going to defile your body. And Christ told him, he said, it's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's that which comes out of his heart. That's what defiles it. Pass a law against that. God did. It didn't do no good. God's got to make us a new creature. A new creature. Altogether new. But believers are pure in Christ. We're pure in Him. Things are not unclean in themselves. But when a believer doubts his liberty in Christ, and does a thing without believing on Christ, that pricks his conscience as sin. Listen, now, turn to Romans 14. Let me show you this real quick. Romans 14, verse 14. Paul said, I know, and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is nothing unclean of itself. There's nothing unclean, nothing common of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. To him it is. He thinks it's unclean. You can't persuade him otherwise. He thinks it's unclean. It's not unclean in itself, but he thinks it's unclean. You understand? The uncleanness is in his thoughts about it, not in the thing. Look down at verse 20. Meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. But it's evil for that man who eats with offense. Look at verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. That don't mean he's condemned. That means we're talking about his conscience will be wounded. His conscience will be condemned. Because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see, you take a weak believer who and their minds are occupied with touch not, taste not, handle not, with I should observe this and not. They're looking to the law, whatever. I tell you, when they're brought out of that, and they're brought out of all that constant condemnation and turmoil and strife and thinking they got to do more, is when they're finally taught Christ is all. Christ is all. And their hearts established so that they know Christ is really all. When you're brought there, then your heart's established with grace. And then you know, it's not this touching and it's not things at all. I've been made righteous in Christ. I've been made pure in Christ. Listen to the Hebrew writer. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all those that are in Him are the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Him. Be not carried about with different and strange doctrines. And you're going to have them coming along down the pike all the time because men are constantly inventing new. And He says, for it's good, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Listen to me. If there's a believer listening to this, and your mind is occupied with meats and drinks and the old covenant law and all that sort of thing, or you haven't touched an idol, so you think you're better, and if you got next to one of them little plastic things in a manger, you might be defiled. Listen to me. Turn your mind from being occupied with all that mess and look at Christ seated at the right hand of God and see He's accepted of God. He's right there never to be cast out of God's presence, eternally gloried in and rejoiced over by God Almighty, and see that's where you are, believer. It'll never change. It'll never change. Never change. All right, now look. But not every believer has this knowledge. That's what he clearly said. Not every believer has this knowledge. So what's a mature believer to do with his liberty before his weak brethren? You that are mature and know this, what are you to do before a weak brother who feels this way? Look at verse 9. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours. Now make sure you hear that. By any means. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? How many times have you ever felt as a young believer, you thought, you know, I don't know if I ought to do this or whatever it is. And some grown believer, mature believer, comes along and he goes, let's do so-and-so. And you go, okay. And you did it just because he did it. That's what he's talking about here. You're leading this weak believer. He sees you do it. And he says, it's okay. I'm going to do it. Now watch what happens. And he eats those things offered to idols. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. The weak brother follows your example, contrary to his conscience, not knowing, understanding Christ has set him free indeed. And then after he does it, his conscience will be wounded. That's what the word perish means. Violently wounded. And his peace with Christ will be interrupted. And he'll fall into great distress, thinking he sinned against the Lord who bought him. This is one for whom Christ died. And I've led him to that place. This is one for whom Christ died, and I've led him to that place. Now look here, verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience. See, that's what that word perish means. When you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's our constraint, brethren, for not wanting to lead a weak brother against his conscience. Isn't it? I don't want to sin against Christ. That's how one we are. Christ said, "You verily, verily, I say unto you, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." He said, if you give your hungry brother or sister food, you've given me food. You give them clothes on their back because they needed a coat, you've given me a coat. And he says here, and you've led that weak believer to the point to where he did this now and his conscience is pricked and he's in all this distress, his peace is disrupted. You've done that to me. That's our constraint not to want to do that, isn't it? Isn't it? Bob Coffey one time was, I was at his house. Bob knew I said his name, told this story, he'd be very embarrassed. But I'm going to tell it anyway. I was at his house. And there was a bunch of brethren that were there. And he just kept waiting around and waiting around, waiting around. And finally, folks quit coming. There was a lot of folks came that night. Folks quit coming. And he came around then to everybody. And he said, would you like a glass of wine? And I said, sure, I'd like a glass of wine. And later, I asked him, Bob, why'd you wait this long to do that? And he said, I know there's some brethren that might be offended by it. And he said, I didn't want to offend them. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about, exactly. I didn't want to offend them. I didn't want to offend them. But I've got knowledge. I'm free. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I do this or not. You got that knowledge without love toward that brother, you don't have the knowledge you thought you had. That's what Paul said. So that's number one. He says this, verse 13. What did I do then? Here's five things. Number one. He says, verse 13, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He didn't say he wouldn't eat it. He's saying, I'm not going to go to the idolater's temple where he's selling it and buy me a pork barbecue sandwich there. I'm going to buy it and take it home with me and eat it at the house. I'm not going to do it while my weak brother's there because I'll offend him. See that? That's what he's talking about. And then remember this, just because a believer thinks he should abstain from certain meat or drink or observe a certain day, that doesn't mean that he's not a believer. That doesn't mean he's not a believer. And he might think he's still under the law in some way. That don't mean he's not a believer. I even know brethren who don't agree with me on certain doctrine. And it's that don't mean they're not a believer. Look here at Romans 14, verse 1. So most of the time I get accused of being an antinomian. I'll probably get accused after this message of being a legalist, but that's all right. I'm preaching the Word of God. I don't care. Romans 14, 1. Look at this. Him that's weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't dispute with him and doubt him. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who's weak just eats herbs. That's all right. And then here's the third thing. Let not the mature believer despise that weaker brother, and don't let the weaker brother judge that mature brother. Look at verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. It don't much matter what I think about him, does it? God's received him. God's received him. Now look here. Here's the fourth thing. Wait on the Lord to fully persuade your brethren in their own mind. We don't want to pressure them. Wait on Him to persuade them. Look at verse 4. He says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God's able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Who's going to persuade him? His own master. He that regardeth the day, he regards it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eateth, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and he gives God thanks. You see that? Trust God, wait on God to make him fully persuaded. What do we do in the meantime? Speak about the gospel to him. And don't do anything around him that's going to offend him or make him lead him to do something against his conscience, contrary to his conscience. And then here's the fifth thing, and this is just from what we've seen here tonight. When men try to draw a line and make you take a side, opposing your brethren on something that's nothing at all, like Christmas or you know, should you eat this or not eat this or observe this day or that day or whatever, anything like that, understand this, that it's not black and white. We got to use spiritual discernment. Do you see how Paul addressed this and how he dealt with this issue? If my brother's not around and he's not going to be offended, there's nothing wrong with me eating the meat that was offered to an idol or drinking a glass of wine, whatever it is that's God says is right. But if he's around, then I'm not going to do that. You got to use spiritual discernment. And we don't ever want to draw a line because if you draw a line, we've made it a law. We're saying that we might as well be standing up and saying, except you do this, you can't be saved. And we can do that with knowledge. We can do that with knowledge. Man says something that's off about doctrine and he don't But he's consistent. He comes. He hears the truth. And he's there all the time. And all of a sudden we're going to say, well, now if he was a real believer, he'd believe that. What have we just done when we did that? We put knowledge between a man and Christ. We put something between that sinner and Christ. And saying you got to arrive at this before you can have Christ. That's law, brethren. That's legalism. No, sir. Don't put anything. We're under grace. We're not under the law. I hope that's helpful. I hope it didn't confuse you more. I hope it was helpful. Amen.